A new movement. There's a new idea, a new concept. People are talking about it everywhere. This idea, this concept is the idea that we are about to embark upon a brand new millennium. A new age is about to dawn. Now, preachers have always preached about this, but these days the difference is now politicians are talking about it. In fact, we even have a term for it. The politically correct phrase is the New World Order. Have you heard people talk about the New World Order? It seems that somehow we've come to believe that utopia is just around the corner, that just a couple of days over on the calendar, we're going to turn the corner and there's going to be the ideal world. We're going to have the golden day, the golden age. It's going to arrive. Now, actually, this is not new. This idea has been around for a long time. In fact, historians tell us that at the end of every century and the beginning of every new century, this idea crops up. People just have the idea that this new beginning is a new day, a new age, and a new world that's going to come. But now here's the difference. The difference is that in the past, people thought about that new day as being just a better time to live. Now people are talking about it not as a better time, but a radically different time. A time that's changed in every way, when values and traditions and heritage and religious beliefs and everything we have known in the past will be done away and everything will be made new. It is a new world order that people are predicting. Well, let me ask you a question. Is that really going to happen? Is there really going to be a new world order, a new day that's going to dawn? Well, I'm not a prophet, neither am I the son of a prophet. I'm not a prognosticator of the future. But I can tell you this, from the Bible says that indeed it's going to happen, that there will be this new day, that indeed there's going to come a new world order. But now, before you get excited about that and jump on the bandwagon of every politician who's using that phrase, I want to make something very clear to you. There's going to be a new world, a new world order, but it is not going to be at all what people think it's going to be, and it's not going to come about the way folks think it's going to come about. You see, most people have the idea that the new world order will come about by the manipulation of men's lives, that somehow we'll put it all together. But now here's the truth. The new world order is not going to come by the manipulation of man's life, but rather by the movement of God's hand. It isn't going to be the evolutionary progress of humankind. It's going to be because of the extraordinary promises of God's word that says, one day, and one day soon, Jesus Christ is going to come again. And when Jesus Christ comes again, the Bible says he is going to set up his new kingdom, his new world, his new millennium, and the new world order will begin then. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, and open them quickly back to the passage we read. Look, if you will, 2 Peter chapter 3. And in a moment, we'll pick up our reading, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. We want to talk about God's new world order. Now, if you've been with us, you know we've been preaching for several weeks on a series of messages entitled An Answer for the Heart. What we've been doing is talking about hurts and problems and heartaches and how God answers them. But for some reason, this morning, God has just sort of diverted my attention and sort of laid something else on my heart that I just feel like I need to share with you. We want to talk about this new world order. Now, before I get started, let me make two qualifying statements. The first one is this. Understand that the message this morning is prophetic. Now don't misinterpret, I didn't say pathetic, I said it is prophetic. That means it deals with future events, things that have yet to happen, that the Bible says are going to happen. I discovered a long time ago that people are interested in the future. They want to know what's going to happen in the future. Only problem is that most folks are looking to the wrong places to discover what the future holds. There has been in recent years a real resurgence in interest in astrology and mysticism. You recall about 2 or 3 years ago, in the height of the Desert Storm time, that there was a lot of talk about Nostradamus. Do you remember that? And there were several documentaries on TV about Nostradamus. Do you remember who he is? Nostradamus was a 16th century physician, mystic, and astrologer. He left behind, when he died in 1566, a series of writings called The Centuries. The Centuries contain 1,050 poetic verses that some people say predict the future. In fact, the followers of Nostradamus believe that he has already predicted the fall of Napoleon, the coming of the Second World War, the rise of the nuclear age, the attempted assassination of Pope John Paul II, and some say he even predicted Saddam Hussein and his antics in the desert. Well, that's what some believe. They look to Nostradamus, an ancient astrologer. And then there are others who are looking to more modern mystics and modern astrologers. There was a book released 2 or 3 years ago. It was written by a former Reagan White House staffer. And in the book, it's one of those kiss and tell type books. He was writing about Nancy Reagan, and he gave a very revealing insight. He said that our first lady, whenever her husband's itinerary was about to be set, would contact a lady named Joan Quigley in San Francisco. Now, if you've never heard of Joan Quigley, Joan Quigley is a San Francisco-based astrologer. And she would make certain that her husband's itinerary would be set in accordance with Joan Quigley's predictions. Now, I don't know about you, but that's frightening to think that the most powerful man on the face of the earth has his itinerary set by a San Francisco-based astrologer. That's a frightening thought. We see people are looking for it and want to know what the future holds. They're looking in the wrong place. But now let me tell you what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that you and I, who hold this book in our hands, have a more sure word of prophecy. That means if you want to know about the future, look in this. This book tells you what tomorrow is going to be like and what the future holds. Now, the first thing I want you to understand, the message is prophetic. Second, I want you to understand the message is evangelistic. My motive this morning is very simple and not very subtle. I want you to understand Christ is going to come again. And the Scripture says when He comes again, He's going to come again for His own. And I want to make certain when you walk out of here that you are sure that if Christ were to come again today and come for His own, that you would be one that He comes for. Now, with those things said, I want us to look in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want you to see what Peter says. Now, in this passage, Peter is dealing with the new world order, the world that's going to come, and he says three things to us. He tells us, first of all, that this new world order, the coming of Christ, is something you can absolutely count on. It's going to happen. Let me show you. Take your Bible now, go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, and look, if you will, in verse 3. Now, Peter is writing because there are some in his day and some in the end times who are not going to believe that Christ will come again. They're not going to believe that there's going to be a new world, a new day, and a new age. Listen to what he says, verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Now, you understand what he's describing here? Peter's describing a characteristic of the last times. And what he's saying is that in those last days, there will be many people who will scoff at the idea that there will ever be a second coming. That word scoff is the word that means to be skeptical. It means to be a cynic. And there are many people who are skeptical and cynical today. As a matter of fact, not just people in the world. It would be one thing if unsaved people didn't believe in the second coming. What I find hard to accept is that there are many who call themselves Christians who do not believe Christ is going to come again. In fact, I dare say that there were some in the early service, and there may be some in this service, who really, if you were to push them, do not believe that there's going to be a second coming of Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't believe that, but the Bible says it's going to happen. I was reading not long ago a statement by a so-called theologian. Now, I have to say it that way because he calls himself a theologian. I would not. But this theologian makes the statement. He said the idea that Christ will come again is at best a fanciful idea. And then he went on to say this. He said, there's no real reason to assume that Christ will literally come again. Well, I don't know what that bozo was reading, but I'll tell you this. My Bible says that Christ is going to come again. And I don't need another reason to believe that He's going to other than this. He is going to come again. As a matter of fact, notice what Peter says about it. Peter goes back in this passage of Scripture and he says, if you don't think Christ can come again, you need to back up and understand that God has already done something like that in the past. If you don't think that God can take this world and turn it around and make a new world, He's already done something like that. Take your Bible, go back and look in verse 5. In verse 5, Peter says, for this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished by being flooded with water. Now, you understand what he's describing here? He's saying, listen, you have a hard time believing that Christ could come again, a hard time believing there's going to be a new world. He said, just look back. Look back in Bible times. And in Bible times, you'll discover that already God has intervened once in this world, and already He's taken one world order and ended it and started another one. Now, if God did it in the past, it's no big deal for God to do it in the future. He's already done so. Now, Peter here is making reference to the day of Noah. You know the story of Noah's day. The Bible tells us that God created this world. It was perfectly created. And then the Bible says God had to destroy it. By the way, do you know why God destroyed Noah's day? Oh, you say, well, it must be because of some terrible immorality, some horrible abomination. Do you know what the chief sin of Noah's day was? It might surprise you to figure this out, but let me tell you. The chief sin in Noah's day was simply the sin of indifference. That's all it was. If you'll go back and read in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24, Christ was speaking about this. And Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 38, talking about Noah's day, he said, in that day, men were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Do you know what that means? Don't misunderstand. Some believe that Christ was saying they were being gluttonous or being drunken or they were wife swapping. That's not what that means at all. It just simply means they were carrying on business as usual, totally impervious and totally indifferent to God. You see, in Noah's day, people didn't deny God. They didn't reject God. They just ignored God. Well, you say, well, what does that mean to us? Well, go back and read Matthew 24 and verse 37. It says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, it'll be just like that before Christ comes again. Does that sound familiar to you? Listen, if I were to characterize the American public, it would be this. Most Americans do not deny God. They do not reject God. They just simply ignore God. About 3 or 4 years ago, there was a book published by two men, James Patterson and Peter Kim. Title of the book was The Day America Told the Truth. And what these two men did was this. They sent out all kinds of surveys, and they collected the data, and they put together what they said was the real truth about American values and American beliefs. Now, there were a lot of disturbing things in that book, but here was one of the most disturbing. They said that 90% of all Americans believe in God. But of that 90% of all Americans who believe in God, better than 50% of that number said that their relationship with God made no personal difference to their life. I don't know what that says to you, but what it says to me is that most Americans are just simply ignoring God. Well, Peter says, look, you need to understand, God's already done something like this in history. You find it hard to fathom that God could intervene in history and send His Son and create a whole new world order? Nothing big about that. He did it once. He can do it again. As a matter of fact, you know what Peter says? Peter says the only reason he hasn't done it so far is because he's being patient with you. Let me show you. Take your Bible, go back and look in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Now Peter says this. He says, the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word reserved for fire to the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now don't lose your place. Let me tell you what he just said. He's now describing this present age. And he says, guess what? He said, this present age is stored, being preserved. God is waiting, holding it together. In fact, he described this present world order as being like an ember about to explode into a flame. All it takes is one breath of oxygen and pff, there it goes. He says, this world is teetering on the edge and the only thing holding it together is the hand of God. Well, why is God's hand holding us together? Why hasn't God already given us a new world order? Well, look at what he says. Look in verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some would count slackness, but he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying the only reason God hasn't already created the new world is he's just being patient with us. He's waiting for people to get saved. Maybe he's waiting for you to get saved. Maybe somebody that you know who hasn't accepted Christ, and he's waiting for that person. But I want to tell you something. The day's going to come when the last person is going to accept Jesus Christ. And at that moment, I'm convinced, at that very moment, God's going to say, enough is enough. And then the new world is going to come. That's what Peter says. Look at it again. He says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Isn't that a great statement? Can you picture that? The heavens passing away with a great noise. You know what it reminds me of? You ever listen to these evolutionists? They talk about how the world came into being, and they talk about how, you know, the world was created with a big bang. You ask them, well, how did the world come to be? Big bang. I mean, ain't that bright? They can't answer you. They can't figure out. As I said, well, it must have been a big bang. Well, let me tell you the truth. The world did not come in with a big bang. The Bible says the world's going to go out with a big bang, and that's going to happen. And Peter says that day will come. God's just being patient now, but it will come. Look again. He says in verse 13, and nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying that day is sure to happen. You may not think it will. Most people do not. The reason most people do not is because they don't want to believe it. They're ignoring it. They'd rather stick their head in the sand. But Peter says you can't ignore it. The truth is, God's done it once. God can do it again. He intervened in the history of man one time. He will intervene in the history of man another time, and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Now, Peter doesn't tell you what the new heaven and new earth are like. But if you'll read over in Revelation 21, John does. Let me just show you quickly. Turn to Revelation 21 for a moment. Look in verse 1. You want to know what this new heaven and earth are going to be like? Here it is. Now, here's a passage you've probably read many, many times. In fact, when you go to a funeral, this is used as a funeral passage. But it really is not a funeral passage. It's not really a passage about dying and going to heaven. But rather, it's a passage about the new world God's going to create. Listen to it. Verse 1. Revelation 21:1 says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Stop right there and underline that phrase, "no more sea." "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Now listen to the description of this new world. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things will have passed away." Now that's quite a description. He says God's going to create a new world, and it's not going to be death, nor sorrow, nor pain, nor sin. And then he says there'll be no more sea. You ever read that and wonder what that means? Why won't there be a sea? You know, some of you like going to the ocean. I do not. But some people who like it read that and say, "Well, I don't like that at all." Let me tell you what it means when it says there'll be no more sea. The sea in the Bible is used as a symbolism of separation. It's a barrier. When he says there's no more sea, what he means is this: there'll be no more barrier between man and God. The chasm that now exists, the gulf that now exists between God and man, in that day will no longer exist, for God will be right here with us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. What a great day it's going to be. But now, this is what Peter's saying. Peter's saying, you can count on it. It's absolutely going to happen. But now quickly, let me show you a second thing. First thing he wants you to understand is that it's certain to take place. But the second thing Peter wants you to understand is that it could happen at any moment. Take your Bible, go back and look in 2 Peter for a moment, and look again in verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Now watch. "In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise." Now listen again. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Do you understand the emphasis there? The emphasis there is on the suddenness and the unexpected nature of it. But the real implication is this: it could happen just like that at any moment. Now listen carefully. I know some of you won't believe it when I say it, because you've heard every preacher you've ever listened to say something similar to it. But I want to tell you what I honestly believe. And I've said it before, I'll repeat it many times. I honestly believe that Jesus Christ is going to come again. That's the first thing. And I honestly believe he may well come again in my lifetime. I believe that. In fact, not only do I believe that, I would be disappointed if he doesn't. Frankly, I hope he does. I don't know about some of you. Some of you look scared to death at the possibility, but I hope he does. I'd much rather rapture than die, wouldn't you? I'd rather go up than go down. I want him to come again. You know, John was right, and he said, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." Great. I'd love to have it happen. I think it'll happen in my day. But if it doesn't happen in my day, I think it'll at least happen in the day of my children. I can't imagine things going much further without Christ coming again. You say, "Ah, you preachers, you're a bunch of alarmists. You always say things like that. That makes good preaching, but poor sense." Nah, probably makes good sense and poor preaching. Truth of the matter is, it's the most logical conclusion you can come to. You're not blind, are you? You're not dumb, are you? You're not ignorant, are you? You look around, can't you see what's happening? Can you imagine this world going much further without Christ coming again? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says when Christ came the first time, it was in the fullness of time. That means when every sign was complete and every condition ready. And the Scripture teaches that in the fullness of time, Christ will come again. That means when all the conditions are met, Christ is going to come again. Now I want to ask you a question. Which conditions are yet to be met? What is it lacking that needs to be done for Christ to come again? Have you ever read in the Bible some of the things the Scripture says will happen just before Christ comes again? Let me quickly run down a list of them. We won't have time to dwell. But let me just give you some of the things the Bible says about the time when Christ returns. And I'm going to give them to you and give you the Scripture passage, and you can look them up later on by yourself. Here's the first one. The Bible says in the last days that last generation will be preceded by an atmosphere of war and rumor of war. In other words, the generation before Christ comes again will be a militaristic generation. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6 is where it's stated. Jesus is speaking. He said there'll be war and rumor of war. And then he said this. He said, but don't worry. That's not the sign that the time of the end has come. He said that's just the precursor to it. That's what happens before that time. Well, I want you to think for a few moments. Can you imagine a century that has had more war and rumor of war than this century has had? We've had two world wars, just two world wars, and so many hundreds of smaller wars, they can't even be counted. But we've had two world wars. And then we've gone through 20 or 25 years of the Cold War, which wasn't really very cold, was it? I mean, I don't know how you felt about it, but I grew up during that time. Some of you are too old to have gone through this, and some of you are too young to have experienced it. But I'm just right. I'm the just right age. Did you know that? I'm the perfect age. And I remember this. When I was a student in the first grade at East Clayton Elementary School outside of Atlanta, my first grade teacher's name was Jean Peacock. Isn't that a great name? You know why I remember that name? Because she was my aunt. That's why I remember it. And Miss Peacock, my aunt, was teaching the first grade, and one day she came into the class and she made all the students sit down and get under the desk and squat with our heads between our knees and our hands over our head. And we asked, well, what are we doing? She said, this is an atomic bomb drill. Can any of you my age remember going through those things? Now, Jeff, you're too young. He's got this look on his face like I can't imagine. But if you're my age, you know. I mean, we went through these things. Do you remember the craze where they were building the bomb shelters all around? Well, I lived through that. War and rumor of war. Jesus said, before the time of the end, that's one thing that you'll see. And then he says an interesting thing. The Bible goes on to say that not only will this be precluded by a time of war and rumor of war, but then he says immediately before his coming, there's going to be a sudden onslaught of peace and a feeling of security. Let me show you where that's found. You can turn in your Bible to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. Listen to it. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write you, for you yourself know that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now listen, here's when it's going to happen. For when men cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. You see the picture here? It's going to be preceded by a time of war, rumor of war, and then immediately before that time, there's going to be a cry of peace and safety. What's it sound like to you? I don't know about you, but in the last few years, we've heard more about the diminishing military threat than any other time in my life. We're talking about downsizing the military. After all, the Cold War is over with. The world is having peace. We talk about the peace dividend. Well, the Bible says just before Christ comes again, that's what men will be talking about. Let me give you a third sign. The third one is this. The Bible says those last days will be threatened by natural calamities. Let me tell you what that means. Matthew 24 and verse 12 talks about it. Jesus said this. He said there will be earthquakes and famine, and there will be pestilence. The word pestilence means diseases. The Revelation tells us these diseases will be unknown to man and diseases associated with immorality. I was reading this past week a book on AIDS, and a noted research authority on AIDS makes this statement. He said that AIDS may well be the final epidemic of humanity. And this is what he said. He said, right now we know and believe that AIDS is sexually transmitted. He said, but what we forget is that like any virus, it has mutability. That means it can change. And he says, with one little simple change in that virus, it could become the final epidemic of humanity. Well, the Scripture says that's what's going to be like in the last day. Let me give you a fourth thing the Bible says. The Bible says it'll be a day permeated with lawless attitudes. Mark down this verse, Matthew chapter 24 again. And again, verse 12. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says iniquity will abound. The word iniquity means lawlessness, a disrespect for the law. I read a crime statistic report some time ago that said that violent crime has increased by 500% in the United States of America in the last 10 to 15 years. When I was a boy, if someone were murdered in our state, in the state of Georgia where I grew up, man, you'd hear about it all over the news. Nowadays, 3, 4, 5 people can be murdered in one night in one city, and it won't even make the news. It's happening. I read an article from U.S. News and World Report several years ago that said that you in this nation today are as likely to be the victim of a violent crime as you are the victim of an automobile accident. Now, that's a frightening thought, because everybody I know has been a victim of one time or the other of some kind of automobile accident. A certain female member of my family's had 2 or 3. Her name will not be disclosed, but you know, everybody I know has had them. Have you ever been the victim of a violent crime? I have. Listen, one day several years ago, I was at home upstairs in the study in the place where we were pastoring, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, in the middle of a small South Georgia town, less than 12,000 in population. I was upstairs working in the study. My wife and children had gone. They were up north in the northern part of the state visiting her parents. I heard a noise downstairs. I knew it was supposed to be empty. No one was supposed to be there. And so I got up to go downstairs and check and see what was going on. I had in my hand a little black stapler. I had been stapling some things together, so I just, without even thinking, I carried it with me. I was just walking downstairs. And about halfway down the stairs, I heard some shuffling of feet. I said, "Who's there?" And the feet shuffled faster. The door opened. And I ran into the living room about the time that a large black man was walking out of my house. And like an idiot, I ran over the door to stop him. I reached over and opened the door. He turned back around, stuck his hand in, and put it over to grab my throat, just like that. And I took that black staple gun, and I raised it in the air, and he ran for all he was worth. I was shaken, but I was proud. But later on, after they captured him, he told the police that I had pulled a pistol on him. He thought that staple gun was a pistol. Who knows? Maybe it was. I don't know. Crime is everywhere. When you get out this morning and you walk out of the church, you're likely to see a police car out here, because in between the services, we went over to the office and discovered someone broke in this weekend and burglarized our church offices. It's just everywhere, isn't it? Well, you know, it's all over. Bible says it'll be a sign of the time. Let me give you something else. He goes on to say this. He says it's going to be a day saturated with moral perversity. Take your Bible, look in Isaiah real quick. We've got to fly. Look in Isaiah for a moment. Or just listen. Isaiah chapter 3. In Isaiah chapter 2, he talks about the coming of the day of the Lord. Then in chapter 3, he carries that same thought over. And he says this. He says, "That day, men will declare their sin as Sodom." That is, their sin of sodomy. And it says, "They will not hide it. Woe to their soul." Sound familiar to you? Let me give you another sign the Bible says will be true in that last day. And this may be one you've never heard of. The Bible says in that last day, it'll be a day when women will dominate men. Listen to this verse, Isaiah 3, verse 12. Same line of thought, talking about the day of the Lord. It says, "As for my people, their children will be their oppressor, and women will rule over them." Now, if you think I'm going to expound that verse, you're crazy. I'm going to leave that one alone. But the Bible says that's going to be a sign of the time. Let me give you something else. You can turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Timothy. And the Bible says there'll be a time when family values will be destroyed. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "Children will be disobedient to their parents." And it says, "Men will be without natural affection," which means family love. Then the Bible says also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it'll be a time when the church will have no power. For the scripture says men will have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Weak, insipid churches. Churches that have multi-million dollar complexes and no spiritual power at all. That will be the mark of the day. Look around. Maybe it's already here. And then the Bible says one other thing. The Bible says it will be a day when Christians will face open hostility. But the Bible says men will be despisers of those who are good. That means those who believe in Jesus Christ will be hated. Now I want to ask you a question. Does any of that sound familiar to you? I mean, when you put all of that together, can you imagine God saying, "Well, the world isn't ready yet"? See, what Peter wants you to understand is that indeed it could happen at any time. Jesus could come again. Now, let me show you one last thing Peter says. Go back and look in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says it's absolutely going to happen. It could take place at any moment. And the last thing Peter says is this. He says, our best bet is to be ready all the time. Look in 2 Peter 3 and verse 14, very quickly. Now, Peter has just described all these things that are going to happen. And then he says this in verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blemish. You understand what he means by that? He's saying, look, if all these things are true, and this is really going to happen, he says, your best bet is to make certain that you're right with him all the time, so that when he does come, you'll be found in peace. Do you know what it means to be found in peace? It means, number one, that you've made a decision for Jesus Christ. What an awful thing. What a horrible thing it would be if somehow another Christ were to return and you had been waiting to make a decision and you had not made that decision for Christ. I want to tell you, God is a gracious God and God is a patient God, and God is waiting for men to repent and believe. But I want you to understand, the Bible teaches the day comes when Christ returns and there'll be no more patience and there'll be no more grace. After that time, it'll be too late. And then to be at peace with God means not only to be saved, but it also means that you've settled every issue that's between you and your Savior. You see, there are a lot of people who are saved, but they haven't settled every issue between them and Christ. Some have never been baptized. Some have never publicly confessed. Some have sins they need to repent of. What would it be like if Christ were to come today? And if Christ were to come today, and he came for you because you're a Christian, and he looked at your life, how would he find you? Had you settled all those issues? I mean, is there anything between you and your Savior? You see, what Peter wants you to understand is this, that all these things are true. Now, we don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. It could be at any moment, at any time. Your best bet is to make sure you're right with God, always. Now, I know when I preach a message like this, not everyone believes. I can look out at this congregation, and I can just see faces. And I know some of you are thinking, I don't believe this stuff. Life is going to go on just the way it always has. Peter said, that's what people believe. But mark me well, Peter said, the day will come when Christ will return. It'll be like a thief in the night, but he will come again. Let's pray. Father, we've taken a moment to study a very hard word, and it's one that you've laid on my heart. And I have assumed, Lord, as always, that if you're speaking to me, then you're speaking to others as well. And Father, I believe that the problem in most churches, maybe in this one, is that there are a lot of people out there who say they're Christians, and yet they really don't believe that your word is true at this point. They think life is going to go on forever just the way it is. And they're giving themselves 100% to that kind of living. Living as if Jesus is never going to come. Living as if they're never going to die. And Father, I just pray you'd open hearts and minds for those who are skeptical. Help them to understand that what you did once, you can do again. If you created one new world order, it's no problem for you to create another one. And you've already said that you would. Jesus is going to come again. Father, I thank you for people who made decisions in the early service. And I pray now for some who are on the edge of those decisions. Father, give them courage and conviction. And let every person here settle every issue that's between them and their Savior. We pray it in his name. Amen.